So, brother, you weren't the only one wondering if I would get to come. I had you reduce the meeting from 5 days to a weekend, but even then I was wondering. But I got some good news, and I'm feeling so much better. So I'm glad that the Lord blessed me that I was able to come. It's been a blessing for me, and I hope it's been a blessing for you as well. We've enjoyed being here, as we always do when we come to Fossil Creek. And as I said, I appreciate this congregation for all you have done through the years in supporting the gospel, in supporting me, which you continue to do, and it's a blessing, and I love you and appreciate you so very, very much. We're glad we stayed with Keith and Nancy. We had a good time. We were gone almost all day yesterday, but we were there a while, and we had a good visit, just enjoyed that so much, and we love you and appreciate you for taking care of Judy and I. My brother Billy called me before I had my heart cath and was trying to encourage me, I guess. He was. And he said, "It'll be all right. You're still young." And I thought, I'm 74. That's not young. Now, I know it's all relative. I'm not ancient, but I'm not young anymore. Yesterday at Becky's funeral, I read some texts that she sent me through the years, and some of them were really remarkable, and she could be hilarious. And in one of them, we were talking about COVID. We'd had COVID, and we were talking about that. And she said, "I have been young, I've been old. Trust me, young is better." And then she said, "Whatever." Well, I agree. And it's much, when you're young, you don't have any kind of issues, and that's a blessing. You enjoy that, because if you're blessed by God to get old, you're going to have aches and pains, just the way it is. But the Lord is with us. He's with us even when we don't realize He is with us. And that's what I want to talk about in part for a little bit this evening. These two passages that I'm going to read now are connected. We want to notice the connection and notice what is taught in them. First of all, let me read just a little bit from Genesis chapter 28. And verse 10 says this: "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." And we'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But let's flip over now to John 1. Now this incident is right after what we talked about this morning. Just after that, Jesus is introduced to two more men who are going to become his disciples and apostles. In fact, I'll just read verse 51. And this is Jesus. He said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You know what this teaches me? This dream that Jacob had was a foreshadowing of Jesus. What he saw there was a type or a foreshadowing of what would happen when Jesus came. It's an amazing connection between these passages, and we want to look at that for just a little bit. Before we do, we want to pray. So let's humble ourselves together. Now, the name Jacob means deceit or guile. Jacob was certainly filled with guile and deceit, and we see that. He cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. Then he deceived, with the help of his mother, his aged, sick father. And so, after he does this, Esau vows to kill him. And so, his mother tells him, "You better leave for just a little while." Well, it was going to be 20 years before he came back. She never saw him again, as far as we know. And so he gets together what he has, and he crosses the wilderness to Paddan Aram. Now, over in Paddan Aram are some kinfolks of Isaac and Abraham. And so he's fleeing over there. And he gets out in the middle of the wilderness, and the sun goes down. And he's lonely. He's all by himself. and he doesn't have a pillow, and so he finds a stone and lays his head on the stone. I've always thought it must have been a smooth stone, I hope. How would you like to have a stone for your pillow? But he lays his head down, and he goes to sleep, and he dreams a dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder, which is set on the earth and reaches all the way up to heaven. And angels are going up and down on that ladder. And in his dream, God is standing at the top of the ladder up in heaven, and he says, I'm the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac. And just like I bless them, I'm going to bless you. And your seed will be like the sands by the sea. And in you and your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. That's what he, same promise he'd made to Abraham and Isaac. And that promise was fulfilled, of course, in Jesus. And the Lord says, I'm going to watch over you. Now, this is interesting to me because Jacob is not a good man at this point. I do believe he's a man who believes in God. He's a man who has a complete faith in God, but he's deceitful, filled with guile, trying to help God out, really. But even though that's the case, the Lord says, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to perform what I have decided for you. And that's good to know, that even when we stray and when we do things that are not right, if we retain our faith in God, he will still be with us. We have to repent, and God disciplines us just like he disciplined this man, but God won't leave us or forsake us unless we totally leave and forsake him. And so he wakes up, and you talk about a dream. And he says, surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. I thought I was all alone out here, and the Lord is here. In fact, he says, this must be the gate of heaven. This must be the door right up into heaven. And he makes a vow. He says, Lord, if you will bless me and bring me back home safely, I will serve you all the days of my life. And then to seal his vow, he takes that stone, whatever it was, and he builds a pillar. Now, the way I understand this, he must have had some other rocks, and he builds it up so tall, and he puts that stone and puts it on the top, pours oil on it, and dedicates it to the Lord and makes a vow there. He comes back years later. He kind of forgets, if we went through the whole story, he kind of forgets about his vow later. And the Lord says, go back to Bethel. And he goes back to Bethel and renews his vow. That's what the Lord tells us sometimes. We get baptized and we serve the Lord, and sometimes we stray away. Sometimes people stray a long ways away. And the Lord says, come back. Come back and renew your vow. And he did. And the Lord blessed him. The Lord changed him, as a matter of fact. In fact, notice what I've written up here. Jacob means guile or deceit. That was what his name signified. He saw a ladder. He saw angels going up and down on that ladder. Later, when he comes back after 20-something years with his wives and all his sons and children, Esau's coming to meet him. And he thinks Esau's still mad. Esau's not mad anymore. In fact, Esau's ready to forgive and forget. He doesn't know that, though. So he leaves his family, crosses a river, and wrestles with a man, the Bible says. Now, whoever this man was, he wrestles with him, and he can't overcome him. And the man says, let me go. The sun's about to come up. And he says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he said, what's your name? He said, my name is Jacob. He said, no, not anymore. From now on, your name is Israel. And Israel means a prince who prevails with God. What it really means, though, is someone who yields to God. Back up here, he was kind of his own man, doing his own thing. But he finally yielded. He put himself under God's control. And then this angel, some think it was Jesus, but whoever this being was, it was a divine being, of course, he hit his hip and knocked his hip out of joint. He limped the rest of his life. The rest of his life, he limped. And that was a reminder to him that he had struggled with God, and God had overcome him, and he had surrendered to God, and he became Israel. And his children are called the children of Israel. And finally, of course, Jesus was born. Isn't that great? That's one of the great, great narratives in the Old Testament. Now let's jump ahead to John chapter 1. This morning we talked about Jesus calling Andrew and John and Peter. The next day, he sees a man named Philip. Now, this man, Philip, is also from Galilee. He's come down, and he was baptized by John. He's a disciple of John. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." What that meant was, come be my disciple. And so he became an apostle. So he began to follow him. But first he thought about, kind of like Andrew, he thought about a friend he had named Nathanael, who had come down from Galilee too. And so he went looking for his friend. He couldn't find him. Finally, he found him under a fig tree, all by himself. What was he doing under that fig tree? Well, I believe what he was doing is he was reading this story right here that we just went through, or at least thinking about it. Now, the reason I say that is what happens next. He tells him, "We found the Christ. You know, we came all the way down here. We found him, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael said, "Nazareth? I went to Nazareth in 1994. We were over in Israel, and we went to Nazareth, and it's a Arab town. It's kind of a dirty town. I bought a cane there. I like the cane. But it's a kind of a dirty little town. I guess it was that way back then. Infamous. And everybody thought the Messiah is going to come out of Jerusalem." He said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And he says, "Come and see. Come and see." There it is again. And so now here's the picture. They're walking up to Jesus wherever he's at. And before introductions are made, Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no God." Literally, this could be translated, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no Jacob." I think that must have struck Nathanael. That's what I was thinking about. I was just reading that story. And he says to Jesus, "How do you know me? We've never been introduced." He said, "When you were under the fig tree, before you were called, I saw you." And man, that was it. He said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus, I don't believe Jesus was surprised, but he expressed his surprise. And he says, "Do you believe? Just because I said I saw you under the fig tree, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man." So you see how these passages connect together? It's a wonderful connection that is made here. What I want to do now I'm not going to talk long this afternoon, but Jesus made four statements to Nathanael. And I want to look at these four statements and what they signify. First of all, when Nathanael walked up, he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." Now suppose I would say to you here while we were having lunch, "Look over there, that man's a Christian." Well, you think, okay. But suppose I said, "There is a Christian indeed." There's a difference, you see, between saying Christian and Christian indeed. We talked about that a little bit last night. Some people wear the name Christian. They say they're Christians, but they're not Christians indeed. It's not in their heart, and they don't live the life they ought to live. Jesus didn't say, "Behold an Israelite." He said, "Behold an Israelite indeed." Indeed. And this is a reference back to what happened to Jacob. And I believe the reference is here that Jesus was saying, he was looking at this man, makes a remarkable statement, "This man is an Israelite indeed." That is, he's put himself under the control of God. He's completely under the authority of God. You remember in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was going through Capernaum, and a Gentile centurion, a Roman soldier, came to him and said, "I have a servant who's sick, and I love this servant, and I want you to heal him." Now, there were some Jews there, and they spoke up, and they said, "This man's a good man. He's a Roman, but he's a good man. He fears God. He built us a synagogue. We think you ought to help him." And so Jesus said he would go. But you remember the man said, "Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But," he said, "if you but speak the word, my servant will be healed." And then he said something. Listen to what he said. He said, "I'm a man under authority." You ever notice that? He didn't say, "I'm a man of authority." He was. But he said, "I'm a man under authority. And I tell a soldier, go, and he goes. And I tell the servant, come, and he comes. The Bible said Jesus marveled. And he said, I've not found so great a faith. No, not in Israelite. This Roman has more faith than any Israelite that I've met up to this point. What was it that impressed Jesus so much? Well, I believe, at least in part, when that man said, I'm a man under authority as you are. What did he mean by that? Well, what he meant was he had authority. He told people what to do, but his authority came from a higher source. He said, I am under the authority of my superiors, and because of that, that gives me authority, just like you, Jesus. He recognized that Jesus had power to say the word. But where did that power come from? It came from his Father. He was under the authority of his Father. What perception? What perception this Roman had? And Jesus marveled at that. I think that's what Jesus meant right here about Nathanael. Here's an Israelite indeed. Here's a man who's placed himself totally under the authority of God. You remember what Paul said? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know what I've had people tell me before? I try that. I try to resist the devil and I can't do it. And you know what I tell them? You need to go back and look at that passage. There's more to it. Before he said resist the devil, he said humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. First, humble yourself and submit to God's authority, then resist the devil and he'll flee. If you're trying to do it by yourself, you can't do it. You've got to put yourself under God's authority and yield, and then God will give you the power, if you please, to resist the devil. So what a great statement. How I wish the Lord could say that about you and me and all of us. Behold an Israelite indeed. Behold someone who has completely yielded himself to God's authority. But then the second statement he makes is, in whom there's no guile. Jesus said, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile, no Jacob. No guile at all. Guile means deceit. And this was remarkable. He said, this man doesn't have any deceit in him. You know, the Bible says that no guile was found in the mouth of Jesus. Jesus never told a lie. He never deceived anybody. Over in the book of Revelation, John saw 144,000 who had white robes, and no guile was found in their mouths. No deceit whatsoever. I'm going to tell you something. I can count on my one hand, probably, the number of people that I've met, adults, who had no guile, who were completely without any deceit. That's a rare thing indeed. Now, it's not in children. In fact, here is one way. Jesus said we must become like little children if we want to enter the kingdom. And in one way we want to become like little children is to have no guile, no deceit. I mean, when they're little. Now, eventually they grow up and they become just like us. And they learn how to deceive and how to lie. But when they're little, listen, parents, you know this already. You better be careful what you say around your children. They hear it and they'll blurt it out when you least expect it. I heard about a couple one time, had a little boy. He was about 4 or 5 years old. They invited the preacher home for lunch one Sunday afternoon, and they were sitting there, and the boy looked at what the mom had fixed and said, Mama, is that buzzard? Are we having buzzard for lunch? And they said, what are you talking about? That's chicken. He said, well, all I know is on the way to church, you told Daddy, I guess we're going to have the old buzzard over for lunch today. Better be careful. They'll blurt it out. They're guileless, have no guile whatsoever. And so he says about this man, he has no guile whatsoever. And may the Lord help us to be like that. But next he says, when you were under the fig tree, all by yourself over there, nobody knew where you were, I saw you. I saw you. Isn't that amazing? I'm here to tell you that you can't hide from the Lord. No matter where you're at, he sees you. We go off sometimes on vacation and we think, well, there's nobody here, no Christians, nobody I know. That's not always true, because you'll run into somebody that you didn't expect, but the Lord is there and the Lord knows and the Lord sees. I read about another tree. There was a man named Zacchaeus. Jesus was passing through Jericho. Zacchaeus was a short little guy. Tax collector, he wanted to see Jesus. He couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran and climbed up in a tree. Sycamore tree. Got a hold of it and Jesus came walking by, and Jesus stopped and said, Zacchaeus, called him by name. Come down out of that tree. I'm going to stay at your house today. Listen, Jesus can see you if you're up a tree, if you're under a tree, if you're behind a tree, wherever you're at, the Lord can see you. What did Jacob say? The Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. Well, he's everywhere, whether we know it or not. And so we better make sure that we are doing and saying what we ought to be saying, because the Lord sees us wherever we may be. And then finally, Jesus says to him, you're going to see the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Now, what did he mean by that? I guess you could take it literally in one sense. Angels attended to him all through his life. When he was born, the angels appeared to those shepherds and said to you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here's a sign. And they went in and found the baby Jesus. When he was tempted in the wilderness, after he resisted the devil, the Bible says an angel came and ministered to him. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, tempted by the devil. An angel came and ministered to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed so fervently, the Bible says an angel came and strengthened him. And when the women went to the tomb, there were angels there who said, why do you seek the living among the dead? When he ascended up, they were looking up, and two men in white apparel, two angels said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing upward into heaven? That same Jesus that you've seen go will come again as you've seen him go. So in a sense, quite literally, angels were there attending to Jesus during his life. But I think there's something more to it than that. There's something deeper than that. I think what Jesus is saying is, he is the ladder. Now Jacob saw a ladder that touched the earth and went all the way up to heaven. That's Jesus. He's the one who came down and the one who went up. And by the way, the only way that we can go up to heaven is through Jesus. He's the ladder. His grace comes down to us and we climb the ladder. We put our faith in him and obey him. This is one of the great I ams of Jesus. A lot of people have sermons on the I ams of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I'm the true vine. I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the first and last. I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the one who was dead and is alive forevermore. I'm the light of the world. He told the Jews, and oh, how he confounded them, before Abraham was, I am. And that was a reference back to what God told Moses. You tell them, I am that I am. Jesus said, I am. And here's another one. I am the ladder. Those angels going up and down, this is the way heaven comes down to us. This is the way we go up to heaven. It's through Jesus and only through Jesus. So he said, you think you've seen, you haven't seen anything yet. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This song is in the book. I guess I could have had somebody lead it. I didn't realize it was in this book. But there's a song in this book that we're all very familiar with. It was written by a woman named Sarah Adams. She was born in 1805 and died in 1848. She was only 43 when she died. When she was a girl, she was in England. She aspired to be an actress. In fact, when she was very young, she starred in Macbeth on the stage. And I'm told, what I read anyway, I wasn't there back then, not that old, but I read that she was really good and got some really good reviews, but her health declined and she ended up in a wheelchair and died at a very young age. But she was also, besides an actress, she was a poet and a believer. And she liked to write poetry. And so she read the story of Jacob. And she wrote a great song that we know. When the Titanic was going down, it's reported, they played this on the Titanic. And it's been a favorite of people throughout the years. Well, I want you to listen to the words now. And think about what I've got written up here. Think about this story and how she incorporated it into the song. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. Still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to thee. Though like the wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams I'd be nearer my God to thee. There let the way appear, steps unto heaven, all that thou sendest me in mercy given. Angels to beckon me nearer my God to thee. Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stormy griefs, Bethel I raise. By the way, I didn't bring this in. He said, this is the house of God, the gate to heaven. And he named the place Bethel. El is the name for God. Beth is house. He said, this is the house of God. And he dedicated that place to the Lord. Bethel I raise, so by my woes to be nearer my God to thee. And finally, or if on joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I fly. Still all my song shall be nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. Jesus brought heaven down to us. How near heaven is to us, how near Jesus is to us. We don't know it sometimes. We can't see him, of course. Jacob didn't, he thought he was out there all by himself. And sometimes you're lonely and you're sad and you're sick and you're thinking, nobody knows, nobody cares. Jesus knows. He cares. He's near. And he brings heaven down to us, and we're going to go up to heaven someday because of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Are you impressed like Nathanael was? Nathanael said, you're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. Have you made that confession? We heard that confession made this morning. We saw a baptism. What about you? The Lord is here. What about it? Why don't you come and make the confession Nathanael made, we've all made, and be baptized into Jesus Christ. Let heaven and its blessings come down to you so you can go up to heaven someday. Would you do that while we stand and while we sing?